lesson 19 out of 23, so we're moving right along, about to finish this quarter up. Tonight we'll get into the feeding of the 5,000 and the Jesus walking on the water. Go back to our little review first. What we did Sunday, pick it up and go through that. If you're visiting with us tonight, we're glad to see you and invite you to join our study with us here. Okay. We're going to look a whole lot at the Sea of Galilee tonight. This goes off to the last week's lesson. Capernaum up here and Bethsaida up here will be there a little while later tonight. So keep the Sea of Galilee in your mind as we go through the lesson tonight. So Jesus is going out preaching through the villages. So he goes around Galilee. And he looks out and tells his disciples, just look at the harvest. The harvest is plenteous out there, but there's not many laborers. Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So keep this point in mind about praying for harvest, praying for the laborers. Contrast it to something else just in a minute then. So Jesus goes back to Nazareth, which was his original hometown where he grew up. Been there one time before, if you remember, and they took him out to the hill, going to throw him off and kill him because they didn't like what he had to say about who he was. So he's in the Sabbath on synagogue teaching, and again, they know what he's done now. They know the mighty works he's done, but they have a hard time understanding and reconciling who he is, that he can come. He's a carpenter. We know him. It lists some of his brothers, and his sisters are here with us, and his mother's Mary, and so they know him. Like, he grew up here. So how can he be who he is? How can he be the Son of God? How can he do these miracles? And they were offended about with what he was doing, and they didn't believe in him because of that. So he didn't do many miracles there in Nazareth because of their unbelief. So it seemed like that's the hardest place he had with people recognizing who he was. That's because he grew up there. They knew it. So then he moved into chapter 10, Matthew, and he takes the 12 and he sends them out on what we commonly call the limited commission. Remember in chapter 9, it was pray for laborers to go into the vineyard, to the harvest. And now in chapter 10, we've got them going. He actually sends the 12 out to preach. Preach, the kingdom is at hand. Same thing that John preached, same thing Jesus has been preaching. You go preach, the kingdom is at hand. It's near, it's coming. Again, just to the house of Israel, no Gentiles, no Samaritans. And again, we call it a limited commission because who he went to, and compare that to the Great Commission, of course, at the end of Matthew chapter 28. So they go out to teach, two by two, going in pairs. And he said, don't take anything with you extra. Take sandals on your feet. Don't take an extra coat and no food, and go preach to the people. And if they'll listen, preach to them, peace to them. If they don't, shake your feet, dust off your feet and move on. And to me, that's because of the harvest. There's so many out there to go preach to. If these people won't listen to you, move on and find those who will. So they go out and they heal the sick and they preach repentance. Same thing that John preached again, and same thing that Jesus has been preaching. But then we ask the question, what about those who wouldn't repent? Those who don't repent. But Jesus said it's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah. We know what happened to them, that it would be for those who don't repent. And that's just a lesson for us about what we need to do when we find things wrong in our life. We need to repent and do what Jesus would have us do. And then there's this whole almost list of things he goes through here about why you would not want to go. All the things that could happen to him, or would happen to him, not just on this trip, but as they continue their preaching career throughout their lifetime. You'd be like sheep in the middle of wolves. You'd be brought before the governors and those in authority. You'd be scourged. You'll set family at odds against parent against child and brother against brother. And you'll be hated. It's like I've been hated and persecuted, and you'll be killed. Some of you will. Of course, the body, but not the soul. And all this he tells them that he says, but your Father's in control. Don't fear. All this will be done through God's will. And so they go out then to preach. In chapter 10, verse 32, he tells them, those who confess me before men, I'll confess before my Father. Those who deny me before men, I'll deny before my Father. And I made the point last time that I think there's more to this than just what we use a lot of times as confessing before one is baptized. It's a continual process here of the lifestyle, confessing Christ in our daily life there. If we talk a little bit about this verse from Isaiah about Jesus being the Prince of Peace. And yet he says in this chapter, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. So how do you reconcile that? And then he talks about the eternal peace that God has, that Jesus says between man and God, that relationship there. And then Brent mentioned this verse here, I put it on my charts this time, from John 16. Says, these things I've spoken to you that you may have peace, Jesus said. And then we got into the part of John the Baptist being beheaded by Herod Antipas. Some of the people said that Jesus is John come back to life. But that scared Herod. He said, wait a minute, I'll put him to death. And remember, we went back into the story about why Herod had killed him. John had told Herod Antipas, who was married to Herodias, who was really originally married to Philip, Antipas' brother, you can't have her. It's not lawful. But we also pointed out that, by the way, that another brother is the father of Herodias. So they're actually married to their niece. So there's several reasons in the Jewish law why this is not a lawful situation. Married to the next of kin, you can't marry your brother's wife unless he dies with no children, and things like this. Again, the Herods are not Jews, but living among the Jews, there were times they seemed to try to keep the Jewish law as much as they could to pacify and keep the Jews happy there. So having said all this, Herodias comes in and she dances before him at this feast that Herod Antipas has thrown. Nothing said about the type of dance it was. Some of the commentators seem to think it probably had a sensuality to it. Whatever it was, it pleased him tremendously. And he offered her anything, up to half my kingdom. So she goes to her mother, this is Herodias' daughter who's dancing. It may have said Herodias. Herodias' daughter is dancing. So she goes to her mom, Herodias, and says, what did I ask for? And she said, I want John's head on a platter. So the daughter goes back to Herod and says, bring me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And so Herod very reluctantly did. Herod knew the people feared John, probably somewhat afraid to kill him from that standpoint. He's at a point where he wanted him dead, so it's kind of a mixed relationship there with that. So anyhow, a quick review of that. We got some stuff to cover tonight, so let's move on into that. Lesson 19. We move now into a different period in Jesus' life. We're going to end the great Galilean ministry, where he's been spending most of his time here in Galilee, going out on at least two or three preaching tours to the cities and villages out there, and move this in this period of retirement. I don't mean he's going to quit preaching. He's going to withdraw from the people to spend more time with the 12. And you'll see sometime it's written as periods of retirement, because there are multiple retirements in this section where he pulls away this time, or the period of retirement. So it's some periods of retirement or period. Anyhow, I'm trying to tell you that it may be written one way or the other. So anyhow, okay. 12 come back from the preaching tour. And they report things to Jesus that's happened to them, all the things they did, the healing of the sick, and the preaching, and they went on the tour. At this point, Jesus has been very, very popular with the crowds. Very popular. And why not? You're sick, you come to him, and he'll heal you. I mean, that the popularity there will go along with that. But he starts taking his apostles away. Let's say, pulling away from the crowd, because so we can spend more time with them. It's hard to talk to them and work with them. Keep in mind, these are the 12 that's going to take the gospel and move it out when he's going back, when he ascends back to heaven. So he's got a lot of teaching to do for them. It's hard to do that when you got 3,000 or 4,000 people standing around. They're going to listen to you preach, or people bringing people to you to be healed and things like that. So he pulls away to spend more time with them. So they go over to Bethsaida, and it's on the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee, and they go over by boat. But the crowds run around the edge of the sea. They run literally, but move around the edge of the sea to where it seemed like by the time Jesus gets there, they're there type thing. So a couple of shots here, pictures of the Sea of Galilee. There's a sea out here, the mountain range on the east side over here. A little bit faded on this picture here. But see the mountains over on the east side of the, here's the sea. Then this picture, again, the green grass area there. I think I'll have them sit down on the grass. There is grass in this area around that. John 6 talks about it being the time of the Passover, which would be late March, early April in our calendar. So there would be vegetation around there. Feeding the 5,000 is the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. In a minute, I'll have all the passages across the top of the slide up here. And Jesus walking the water, which we get to next, is recorded in all of them except Luke. He does not mention that. And again, here in John, it's called the Sea of Tiberias. About this time, Herod Antipas is building the city of Tiberias, of course, the name for the Caesar. But I read it started about maybe AD 20, so a few years back from this when it actually started. But it's relatively new. But it's called the Sea of Tiberias because of the city of Tiberias built there by Herod Antipas. Some seem to think, the way things fall chronologically, that they may have started withdrawing because of the beheading of John the Baptist. I'm not sure about that, because that seems to have happened back before this, and it's just been referred to later on here. But anyhow, that, at least that question comes up here. So Jesus goes over to try to get away from the crowds. They follow him there. He sees them, and he has compassion on them. He feels for them. So they come to him, and it's evening time. It's late in the day. It is time to eat. And they have no provisions for that. So the apostles come to him and say, send the crowds away. Send them away so they can go to the villages and cities and buy food. And Jesus tells them, says, you feed them. You give them something to eat. I can just see the apostles there, because it's like 10,000 people there maybe. It's a humongous crowd. What do you mean? We got to give them something to eat. So they look, and they're just this young man there has got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Reading about these, at least one commentator said that barley loaves are commonly eaten by the poorer people. I don't know why that would be true necessarily, but that was pointed out. And then he's got 2 small fishes. Well, that's not this like fresh fish he just caught out of the water down here. One commentator thought it might be a pickled-type fish. Others call it being small fish, like we think about sardines size-wise, when it says small fishes. But it's 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes this young man has. So Jesus tells them to have the people sit down on the grass in groups of 50s. And he takes this food. And the text points out there's 5,000 men. Well, there could be a crowd here of 10,000 people. We don't know how big it was, but think about 5,000 men. If you got women, you got children. Well, how many is there for sure? It's a large crowd to feed with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Jesus gives thanks to the food. Now, the New King James, which I normally use, I think three of the Gospels say he blessed it. John says he gave thanks for it. The same word, I think, is used when he was instituting the Lord's Supper. He blessed the bread and he blessed the fruit of the vine. The phrase actually means he spoke well of. It's the actual term, blessed. But it means giving thanks. That's what he's doing. He's blessing it or he's giving thanks for it, for the food. Then he has his apostles distribute the food out. 5 loaves, 2 small fishes. We start passing it out to the people. And note that each one ate as much as he wanted. Each one ate as much as he wanted. Think about that. Some people will take this and twist it a lot of different ways. If you're teaching, don't try to teach this as a lesson on the little boy sharing his food. That's not what he's doing. That's not the point of Christ feeding the 5,000 so this little boy can share his food. And it's not a matter of giving them just a little token amount to eat. They ate as much as they wanted. Keep that in mind. And when they get through, they take up 12 baskets full of food, scraps, which would be more than they started out with. After everybody ate, how they wanted to eat. So, how do people react to this? You got this large crowd, that Jesus has fed with a small amount of food. They say, truly, truly, there's that word, we've talked about it last week, we'll see it again in a few minutes. Truly, without doubt, this is that prophet that's to come to the world. That prophet to them meant something. We'll talk about it in a minute. A miracle? Sure. Again, covered in all 4 Gospels. But this is not the first time we have food used in a miraculous way. Think with me, back a couple of them real quick. Think about Elijah. Remember the flour and the oil that didn't run out during the famine? Remember Elisha? The widow who had the son and owed the debt? Told her to go borrow all the vessels she could and took the 1 container of oil and just kept pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring. They filled up all the vessels. Again with Elijah, he took 20 barley loaves, fed 100 men. And then when they think about that prophet is the current here. How about Moses feeding all the children of Israel with manna and quail? Now, these cases mention Elijah, Elisha, and Moses. We know who's behind this. It's not the man doing it, of course. It's the power of God doing it. The point is, it's not the first time we see food used in a miraculous way in the scriptures. So, should we be surprised that Jesus is doing this? What's he done? I've been through this list 2 or 3 times before, but I want to just keep it impressing to us. What's he done? What's he healed? The blind, the lame, those who can't hear, those who can't speak, raised from the dead, cast out demons, still the water, the wind, the tempest, just by speaking to it. So, why is this process? Well, it doesn't. This isn't the first part of John chapter 6. Sunday, I think I looked ahead, we have the last half of John chapter 6. Keep this material food in mind as you look at the last part of John chapter 6. We'll get into it Sunday. But Jesus is where he states, I'm the bread of life. And he makes an application from this physical food into the spiritual realm. So think about that as you read into John chapter 6. So, the people will make him king. Why not? Why not? What can he do? Well, he can provide food. He can heal the sick. He can, he's a good teacher. Think about the greatest sermon we studied, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, just a few weeks ago. Why not take him and make him king? He is that prophet that is to come. Another Moses leading the people. What's Jesus' mission? Why did he come? To be king? Go all the way back to the beginning of the quarter. What's Matthew 1, 21 say? Why did Jesus come? God speaking to Joseph said he would come to do what? What did it say? He came to save his people from their sins. That's his motion. That's his mission. He didn't come to be king. He didn't come to be king. Not an earthly king. He came to save the people from their sins. A spiritual thing here. And he's going to send the apostles away. We'll get to that part in a minute while he goes away quietly to pray. But look at this note here. The premillennialist. Those who have the 1,000-year reign. Now look at this passage. But Jesus had a chance here to become an earthly king. The people want to make him king. What did he do? Did he accept it? Yes, that'd be great. Of course not. He refused it then. He refused it now. Why? What is his kingdom? His kingdom's not physical. It's not a carnal or worldly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's the church. So, this ties right back into what, like the opposite of what they would have us think is going to happen down the road somewhere. All right, back to the Sea of Galilee. He sent the apostles away. He goes to the mountain to pray. And they get in the boat and they still start back across the sea. Again, picture, see the mountains over on the east side over here. There's another one taken from farther back. Again, the mountain range over here. Look at this picture with me. I want you to see this rift that comes down through here. Here's the Sea of Galilee. Mountains of each side. Starts way back up, comes all the way down through the Dead Sea and out down through the Gulf of Aqaba. This rift, this fault line, if you will, down through there. But I want you to see and think about it, it's the mountains on each side here. I'm going to spend just a minute talking about the Sea of Galilee. The mountains that come down on each side of it into this valley here. So they get in the boat to go across the sea. 6 miles across. And based on what some of the passages say, different ones think they're 2.5 to 3, another one 3 to 3.5 miles out into the water. Sea of Galilee, at the deepest part is about 200 feet deep. Now, I'm stopping to go through a couple of things around us to relate to that a little bit. This is a picture of Smith Lake. Coleman, Winston, Walker County. This is taken at the boat launch right near the dam. If you've ever driven from Tuscaloosa up through Jasper to Coleman, you know how hilly and valley, and that's what this is backed up into. Smith Lake, at its deepest point, is said to be 264 feet. So it kind of semi-relates to the Sea of Galilee, again, formed by the mountains and the valleys down through here. If you stand in that same spot right here, turn and look south, that was looking kind of northeast, it's the top of the dam. Smith Lake Dam. And then here it is on the backside of the dam. I'm just trying to get you to think about what happens when you've got these valleys down here and this water's down in there. It's deep down the middle point here. We're more accustomed here to think about Wheeler Lake. Wheeler Lake is an average of 16 feet deep, maximum 57 feet deep. So Wheeler Lake is nothing like Smith Lake or the Sea of Galilee in depth. So 200 feet deep, the water here. But we already talked about 680 feet below sea level and the storms come down. We had that just a couple of classes back when they were out and got scared in the storm, the great tempest, and Jesus got up and stilled the storm. So they're out rowing now, going back across the sea, and a storm comes up again. And they're in great distress. Jesus is not with them this time. He sent them out. Think about the time frame. When did he feed the 5,000? At the end of the day, right? It was evening time coming. It's time to eat. Send them away to get food. Jesus fed them late in the day. So now it is somewhere maybe 3 o'clock in the morning. And they're out in the water. And the storm comes up. Jesus comes to them walking on the water. They were afraid. It's a ghost. They saw this. At first, this person coming to him, walking on the water. They ride and finally realize it's Jesus. Job chapter 9, is talking about God and his greatness. And it's interesting he uses this phrase there. Verse 8, he alone spreads out the heavens. He treads on the waves of the sea. Is doing. He made the Bear, the Orion, the Pleiades, the Chambers of the South, does great things, wonders without number. Job talking about God. But the phrase there, treads on the waves of the sea. Well, they finally talking to Jesus about, as he comes to him, and they realize who it is. He says, it is I, be not afraid. And we just read across that, it is I. And again, I don't know Greek. I can't tell you this, but I can read the scholars who do. The phrase here that he uses, it is I, be not afraid, is the I am phrase. I am. Exodus 3, verse 14. When God is talking to Moses about going and leading his people out of Egypt, who shall I tell him sent me? What God tell him that I am sent you. I am. John chapter 8, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Same phrase is used here. I am. So he just didn't say to him, oh, it's your friend, it's your master. According to the scholars, it's the I am, it's the Almighty that's coming to you. I thought it was interesting to see that phrase used here. So he tells them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Well, Peter speaks up. Master, if it's you, let me come to you on the water. Says, come. So Peter steps out of the boat, and I put this word up here, not into the water, but onto the water. Onto the water. Peter did. Of course, after he went a few steps, we all know he took his eyes off of Jesus, just realized what was around him, and began to sink. And he cries out, Lord, save me. And Jesus reaches out his hand. He says that familiar phrase to him. Oh, he have little faith. Why did you doubt? Who's he going to meet? Who's he walking toward? Who told him to come? Who's there? What have you seen him do? What did he do the last time he had a storm? Peace be still. Peter took his eyes off. And we'll talk about this just in a minute, about Peter's faith. So they got in the boat, Jesus and Peter, and the storm calmed. And we looked at this phrase last time when we were talking about the storm on the sea and comparing the one then about when they were asking, who can this be, to what they said here this time. Truly, there's that word again, truly, and the word means without any possible doubt, truly, you are the Son of God. We recognize him for who he is. He is the I Am. Okay, any points I want to make about the story itself? I've got a couple of slides here I'd like to think about. I'd like to hear somebody talk about this a minute. When do we begin to sink? Let's talk about when Peter began to sink. When do we begin to sink? We stop looking at Jesus, just like Peter did, right? Same thing. We lose our focus. We take our focus off of the one we ought to be focusing on. And we look at the things around us. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. You can't serve both. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. What's your focus on? Seek first the kingdom of God. Where's your focus? While focused on Jesus, Peter didn't sink. It wasn't what's going on around him that made him sink. But he allowed his eyes to move off of Jesus to the earthly things. It is the surroundings, the physical things, not the master. Did he begin to sink? In Hebrews chapter 12, a couple of points from there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, we run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. What's our focus? We don't want to sink. We don't want to sink. What are we going to focus on? We're going to focus on Jesus. Peter's fear overpowered his faith. He had faith when he stepped out of that boat. When Jesus said, come, he had faith. He stepped out on that water. But the fear took over for the faith. Hebrews chapter 12 is the one that follows the great, what we call the heroes of faith, that great chapter on faith. Chapter 12, verse 1 again. So since we're surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses, chapter 11, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which ensnares us. What gets our focus off of Jesus? The things around us. The sins that ensnare us. And let us run with endurance. What that means? I got a note scribbled and marked in my Bible that somebody was preaching, and I probably made a note there. But the Greek there, I'm told, is a continuous action. Run with endurance. Ongoing, 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 ongoing. So we're looking to Jesus, and we're running this race, and we just keep going and going and going with patience and perseverance. Running, running, and running. We don't sink. And I thought about this phrase a minute. What did Peter cry out then when he took his eyes off Jesus? Lord, save me. Save me. I'm sinking. I thought back to, we just had this in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord. Not everyone that comes out says, Lord, save me, Lord. No. Who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Those who do the will of the Father. So we got to couple all this together. What do we get? We get our eyes on Jesus. We're running constantly, enduring, patience, perseverance, doing His will. That's our daily, everyday activity. Focused on Jesus, plowing ahead, persevering, doing. Doing. Okay, somebody else? Thoughts? Anybody? Sure is a quiet crowd. But we do it by doing His will, not by just saying it. That's the point. Okay. Anybody else have a thought from this tonight? Again, think about the physical food in John chapter 6, the first part, when we get into the last half of John chapter 6. Draw the contrast between the physical and the spiritual, which we'll get into Sunday. Sure. He's got the physical side covered, right? He's got the food, got the healing of the body. He's also, they got the great sermon he just preached. So they ministered to him spiritually, too. Why would you not want him for king? Particularly when they could come in and lead them against Rome, like you said. Oh, yeah. That's who he is. Yeah. Okay, it's about 1 minute. Thank you.